All right. We don't want kids hiding in the auditorium. That's not probably good. So show yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to continue, Lord willing, finish our series on submission. Specifically, as we've come to the end of this, we're talking about submission in the local church and what that means. What that does mean is it's time for a pop quiz. A pop quiz. Don't you just love pop quizzes? And so let me get some interaction here. And if you've written some notes down on a piece of paper and you got those, that's fantastic. We allow cheating in these pop quizzes. And so there are three authorities that we've been talking about. Three authorities or realms of authority that God has given. Somebody give me one of those realms of authority. The family, that's right. Government, and the third, the local church. That's exactly right. Well, you guys did great. 100% stars on your papers and on your charts. You guys have done so well. And now, I'm going to make it a little tougher. So we talked about how each of these three spheres of authority also carries some power of correction, okay? And so I did not mention that every week. This is something I mentioned just two of the weeks, I think, when we talked about it. So someone tell me, when it comes to the government, what is the power that they wield? The power of the what? The power of the sword, right. That's the power of capital punishment, and that's kind of the extreme. We don't want to go just to capital punishment, right? That is a part of it, but the wielding of the sword means they have the power of correction or the power of punishment. Okay, what about the family? What is the power that God has given them for correction and instruction? Sword. Yeah, not the sword. You get an F. I'm sorry, Caleb. That's a pretty major fail. Okay, so, I'm louder, okay. I'm not shouting. It just, I think they turned me up a bit. Okay, so we've got the family. So what is the correct answer for the family? What is the power of correction? Don't be afraid. You know what it is. The rod. That's right. God has given the power of the rod in order to help children instruction and correction in righteousness. Okay? By the way, don't let modern psychologists tell you spanking is bad. Spanking wrong is bad. Abuse is evil and must be stopped. But there is a way to use it in a loving and gracious way that will actually help children and not hurt them. Don't believe that lie that, you know, if you strike a child, it teaches them how to be violent. That's not I was spanked as a child, and I'm not a violent person. I guess when the Raiders and the Chiefs are playing, maybe I get a little violent toward the Raiders in my mind. But okay, so what about the church? What is the power of correction and instruction for the local church? Church discipline, okay? And that's where Matthew 18, there's a process by which people who are sinning and straying from Christ, the church family lovingly wraps their arms around and helps draw them back to Christ. And if the person fails to listen to the local church, Christ has given them the authority to then correct them by putting them outside of the fellowship of the church for the purpose of them repenting and longing to be back with their church. Unfortunately, in the way America works, people just say, that's fine, I'll just leave and go to another church. That's not healthy, by the way. We don't take people that have been church disciplined unless there's unusual circumstances and I talk to the pastor and talk to the people. Because I want health. It's not just, oh, good, we got another family. Our goal is the health of and discipleship of every person that comes into this fellowship. And so those are the three spheres of authority. You guys have done excellent, okay? So what have we talked about so far, okay? We have learned, and this is our key idea. We must embrace submission to the authority of the local church as a display of God's glory, okay? As God's display of his glory. That's what's at stake here. Now, you've got your Bibles turned, I think, hopefully already turned to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. We've already talked about how Paul planted the church at Ephesus, and then he left Timothy there to pastor that church, to be the lead elder in that church, to continue the discipleship process. These new believers need to be grounded in the faith. So Paul gave instruction to the church to disciple, to confront problems and to train Timothy. So that's what this letter is for. Hey, we got to take care of some problems. We've got to learn how to follow Jesus. And Timothy, this is how you ought to pastor. And so verse 14 says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house," or you might even say the household of God, God's family, the local family of God in Ephesus, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And then verse 16, he goes on to describe some of the basic theology that they were trying to ground these believers in. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Okay? This is how we are reconciled to God. "God is manifested in the flesh," that's Jesus, "justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory." Now, for these new believers, you say, well, that's pretty basic theology. It is. But these were new Christians. And so he is building a basic understanding of theology, and from that maturity comes holiness and godliness and Christian love and all these other things. And so it's got to start with truth. And the church is, in fact, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is our job to protect and to proclaim the truth. God has given the truth to the apostles, the keys of the kingdom. And those apostles then pass it on to local pastors and teachers. He's given us the truth, and it is our job to protect and proclaim that truth. And that is what decides who is in the kingdom and who is outside the kingdom. But the church actually applies those truths. So if someone is not walking in concert with the truth, if Bible says this is true, and I say, I don't care, I don't believe it, then we say, you can say whatever you want about being a Christian, but from our standpoint, you have been locked out of the kingdom because of your own rejection of the truth. But for those who say, wait a minute, this is God's truth? This is the gospel? I believe it. We are literally then accepting them into the keys of the kingdom are opening the doors into the kingdom, so to speak. The truth unlocks those doors, and the church helps protect and promote that truth so that people know who's truly a follower of Jesus and who isn't. Really, no one has the authority to proclaim themselves being a Christian. That is affirmed and confirmed by the local New Testament church, of which we are. So, let's go ahead and remind ourselves about some wrong attitudes we dealt with. We talked about the doubters, the drifters, the deniers, and the downright demonic. And we talked about some people get a wrong attitude toward the church, specifically toward the what we call the formal or institutional or visible church. This is us gathering together, and they say, oh, it's got so many problems. And I tell people, yeah, join the mess, because the truth is you're messy, we're messy. The fact is we're not going to get it right until Christ comes back. You know why? Because I'm still a sinner. I'm still going to act selfishly. I'm going to act stupidly. And so are you, just to be honest. And so the thing is that God said, yes, but being alone in your faith journey is super unhealthy. It's not biblical and it's not healthy. You need a group to surround you, to confirm that truth in you, to literally help you on your journey of growth, so that you can glorify God, and as a group, we then display the glory of God to the nations. Basically, it's for our protection. And it's for our growth and discipleship in Jesus Christ. We need that. Some people don't see the benefit of them anymore. Some people just drift from church to church. They won't make a long-term commitment. They like to date, but they don't want to get married, so to speak. That's not a healthy thing. Because usually why people drift is because either they're looking for something and they're just like, I'm looking for some kind of experience or some kind of thing. Or sometimes it's because their hearts are just restless. They're just like, oh, I don't know. I feel like I'm going to go over here and I don't know. I'm going to go over here. Or sometimes they chase their tangent. I meet people like that where they've got some big issue that they always want to be talking about and their previous pastor never talked enough about it. Or the people at church, they just didn't get it. So I'm looking for the church that really gets it. And my answer is this. So you're the only one who gets it. All these other churches are wrong and all those other Christians are wrong and no one gets it but you. That's pride. And that is super unhealthy. That type of attitude is one that sets myself up as a spiritual elitist and no one quite measures up to my wisdom or my godliness or my Christian level, so to speak. And it's just not healthy. And really, the issue comes about The real issue here is one of selfishness. It's my needs, my wants, my desires, my pet peeves, my big, you know, what I think is the big issue of the day, what I think is most important right now. But the whole point of a church is it's not about me, it's about us. So then we cleared up some misunderstandings of church membership. We talked about people who see the church as a service provider. We're not. We're a family. And we're still growing in that. We need to do better, I know. But the fact is, it's not like, well, whatever church provides me with the most services and gives me the best, you know, sort of package deal, like you're shopping for a new phone company. So what do you offer for free? What are you going to throw in for me? It's not supposed to be like that. Instead, it's I belong to a family. And I come, and sometimes the family has issues, and sometimes the family doesn't get along like it should, and sometimes the family needs to grow in some areas, but they're my family, for better or for worse. We got to get over this problem of being spectators instead of being participants. I'm coming to watch what happens. Pastor put on a good show for me, and I might come back. Instead of saying, I'm coming here to join my heart in worshiping others. I'm looking to serve. I'm looking to participate. And by the way, that takes people. I mean, can I say this? Sometimes it's like pulling hen's teeth to get people to do things. We say, we have this need. And here's, you know what I find? Is the people that are serving say, oh, okay, I'll take on one more thing. We don't need that. We need everyone doing something that they're gifted to do so that they can make the body edify itself in love. Or basically, by serving each other in love, we all grow up and become more like Jesus. That's what we need. And people who say institutions are bad, it's not. The fact is the church has an institutional or a formal aspect to it. Some people like to have the kind of the loosey-goosey, so to speak, you know, there's no rules, you know, it's like Outback, no rules, just right, you know, we're not going to put any formalization on this. Just, hey, if I feel like coming today, I'll come. I've had other people say, hey, I'm going to go to this church this Sunday, and this church this Sunday, and this church. You know, I'm just part of all the churches. Well, let me just say this. It's to say, well, I just love everyone means you usually love no one. Because the fact is, it's so easy to pick up. If people, you know what love does? When it gets hard, you continue to love. But if you say, I'm just going to pick up and go here, you get out of the really hard stuff. I mean, probably at some point, everyone in their extended family, you're at a family reunion, say, man, if I could join another family, I might. You know, we've got some weirdos, and every family does. But the fact is we love the weirdos and all, don't we? Because we're family. You can't pick up and change your blood. It's just sort of how it is. And oftentimes people just, they don't want to commit, or they say, I just love everyone, so they don't have to love anyone particularly. They don't have to make too big of a sacrifice. They don't have to commit too deeply. Again, it's selfishness. So, as we look at this, let's talk about something. By the way, I brought this quote again. It's an excellent quote by Jonathan Lehman in his book. By the way, I'm going to give that book away in just a little bit. Just as the Bible establishes the government of your nation as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your citizenship in that nation, so the Bible establishes the local church as your highest authority on earth when it comes to your discipleship to Christ and your citizenship in Christ's present and promised kingdom. How true that is, and it's a good summary of what the Bible teaches regarding this issue. So, joining a local church formally and locking and committing yourself into that local church is biblical and it's healthy, okay? Well, we talked about how we know it's biblical, and I gave you four reasons. Actually, I started, that's where I ended last week. I gave you four reasons why we know that formal church membership just makes sense according to scriptures, okay? The first one was church gatherings. Each one of these epistles, like Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, had a specific gathering of specific believers that would assemble together in a real physical location and had real leaders and really know who their brothers and sisters in Christ were. This was not some thought or an idea. Oh, this is a great concept. No, These are real people who showed up at real locations and really fellowshipped and really loved and really sacrificed and really gave. All these things necessitate knowing who is part of that fellowship. They physically gather to take up offerings here, preaching, singing together. This gathering of different people with a unified love and mission despite their cultural differences is what, in fact, glorifies God in this divided world. But the second thing is church discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, real people are told to lovingly confront sin in real people. It says, someone is sitting, first go to that person. A real person, talk to another real person. They don't hear you, take another witness. So now, two or three real people are talking to a real person about a real issue in their life. And it says, they don't respond, then take it to the church. Okay, just think of it logically. Who are they taking it to? Just whoever happened to show up that Sunday or that at that time? No. There are people that says, this is the church. These are the people that constitute. This is the number and names and the faces and the lives of real people. And this person who's sinning is going to come and they're going to stand before these people, and these people are going to reach out and love, and they're going to pray, and they're going to love, and they're going to reach out, and they're going to say, please repent. Please come back to Jesus. You're drifting. This is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your family. It's an amazing thing. You can't practice church discipline if they're like, okay, well, who's the person that's sinning? Who has the right to go and talk to them? Well, here's the two or three witnesses. Why do they have the authority to go talk to them? You know why? Because they were all part of the same local fellowship. That's how they knew. And who did they take it to? A real group of people that they know who was in and who was out in this local church. Let me give you an example of this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, this is what it looks like in real life. The church at Corinth was having, we'll just say, some serious issues. I mean some real serious sin issues. And so Paul is like, hey, guys, you got this sin in the church and you guys aren't doing anything about it. Now, because he planted those churches, Paul left pastors there in charge, but he was also pastoring the pastor, so to speak. He continued to disciple those ministries because everyone was still was pretty new in all this Christian thing, being followers of Christ. And he says, there's this person who's in the church that's sinning immorality, sexual sin. And he says, listen, you have to deal with this. And so he tells them what they need to do. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. He goes, man, even the unbelieving world doesn't act like this. It's pretty terrible that a man has his father's wife. He basically wanted, it wouldn't be his mother at this point, it'd probably been his mother who died, she got remarried and said, I want my mother-in-law, which is, or not mother-in-law, but my stepmother, which is, okay, gross, ooh, first of all. But it was wrong for him to do that, to pursue her like that. And this man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who's done this deed might be taken away from among you. He goes, this should have broke your heart. You guys should have been praying and mourning and going to this brother and saying, you can't do this. You know what you're doing in the name of Jesus? The Gentile world is watching. We're the display of Christ's glory. What are you doing? We love you too much not to speak up. He says, you should have acted. Puffed up means you guys are arrogant about it. You're like, what the arrogancy was, it could have been just like, oh, look how loving we are. We're not going to judge anyone. He goes, yeah, you should have been judging. Not in an evil way, but simply taking the word of God, the keys of the kingdom, and applying them accurately. He says, you should have put this man out from among you. In other words, he should have been disfellowshipped, church disciplined. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. He goes, listen, I've heard all the information. That's not in dispute. This man is arrogant about it. You're arrogant about it. No one's doing anything. I'm not there physically, but I'm telling you, even though I'm absent, I'm telling you, this should have been dealt with a long time ago, and you guys need to step up to the plate. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, here again, the authority that's been given from Christ, for them to discipline. We talked about that. When you are gathered together along with my spirit in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, that's the authority and the enablement, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? He says, this person has an arrogantly kept on sinning because no one's confronting him. So lovingly confront him. If he won't repent, you take that person, you put him outside the fellowship. And so they feel the pain of their sin. They feel the consequences. And the watching world looks on and says, those people care about their Savior. Their Savior told them, this is what you ought to do, and they do it. They really follow him. They're serious. Also, by taking him out of the fellowship, that arrogancy and allowing sin to continue was spreading like a cancer to the rest of the church membership. They were starting to think, well, if it's okay for him, you know, the opportunity comes my way, the church seems to be okay with it. And they did not deal with it. He says, no, you put them out. It keeps the church pure. And again, when we say put out, so many churches mess up by just doing this. They see sin and they want to kick people out. That's not what's going on here. It's Matthew 18. They're reaching out in love. Come back, come back. Don't do this. Please come back. It's a loving, gracious, reaching type of discipleship. But he says, if they won't listen, then you have to put them out. So they feel that pain. And then it says that their spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. Now, I'm going to say something that might be kind of maybe new to you. Maybe like, wow, I've not really understood this before. But there is a special spiritual protection that happens to people who are part of a local church. And he says, you put them outside of that fellowship for Satan to destroy his flesh. Literally, you're taking him out of the protective sphere of the local church. You're going to put him out so that Satan can have him without any protection. And you know what Satan's going to do? He's going to go after him tooth and nail. So, and you say, wait a minute, are you telling me that there's a special grace protection inside the local church fellowship? That's what this is saying. And when you're not part of that fellowship, you're exposed to Satan's attacks, and he says he's going to come after you. Now the whole purpose of this is like, man, that sounds vicious. They throw him to, basically the church is throwing this guy to the wolves. No, that his spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. The whole purpose is once he gets attacked by Satan, he realizes the importance of the gospel and the importance of the local church. He runs back, he repents, he confesses, and literally, his spirit is saved for the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's taking place here. Those who leave and don't come back are not part of God's kingdom. They're unbelievers. And that's what the church says. Let them be as a heathen and an unbeliever to you. Those who come back prove their salvation so that their spirit, in fact, is saved in the day of judgment. Because the local new church holds the keys of the kingdom. Again, we don't control people's salvation. The gospel does that. Christ's sacrifice does that. But Christ told us, this is the truth. If people come to it and they are part of this, then yes, they're part of the kingdom. If they refuse and reject these truths, then you have the power to denounce them as being false believers, unbelievers. So it's pretty serious business. Puts a whole different spin on church membership, doesn't it? It sure does. These are serious, eternal issues that are taking place. So church discipline. Church gatherings, church discipline, these are all proofs. But a third proof is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and 17. Would you turn there in your Bibles? You guys are listening great. Just stay with me. I know we're covering some ground here. Now he's talking about church leadership. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. In every fellowship, every time Paul planted a church, you know what it says? And he established elders to watch over the church. In every place he went, he commissioned elders, pastor teachers, leaders, in order to continue watching over the church as a shepherd, protecting and promoting the truth, teaching and discipling and growing believers. And here he's talking about the importance of these in the lives of believers. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken to you the word, have spoken the word of God to you. So these aren't governmental leaders, because these are people who are proclaiming the truth, the word of God. This is what it says, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. He's saying, listen, God gave you leaders, and of course we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some pastors and teachers for what? For equipping the saints for the work of the ministry of each of us, serving each other till we all grow up in Jesus Christ. The leader's job is to disciple people who then will serve other people and disciple other people so that we all grow. And as we all grow, we just get closer to what it looks like to be like Jesus. And then the watching world gets to awe at who is this Jesus who transforms lives, who changes people from being selfish to being servants, that changes people from loving sin to loving Christ and loving holiness. What kind of group is this? People are very impressed by it because, well, it's impressive. God is awesome and he does awesome things. But this brings out a very important point. Remember those who have the rule over you. Who are those people? And who is it that has this leadership over you? Well, this requires two things. Number one is you have to know who your leaders you're responsible for. By the way, let me say, are you responsible to every pastor in town? No, you're responsible to this leadership team. Are you responsible for every single person in town? That's why it's just too much. That's why God establishes different churches so that they can minister to the people that God has given them to disciple and to bring in new disciples. But the fact is I couldn't pastor possibly every person in town, and neither could any other pastor. And so there's a benefit to the way God has established it, is to having leaders that are responsible for specific people. So God doesn't make you responsible for every leader in town or every leader in the county or every leader in the country, every spiritual leader. He says, you don't remember who your leaders are, and those who are leading, you have a responsibility to the people that are in your fellowship. You're responsible for their discipleship. See? Church membership, having an official understanding of who and who isn't part of this local assembly, is necessitated because we have to know who to lead and you guys have to know who to follow. Okay? Verse 17, look at that one. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Okay, who am I giving account for? The Bible says that I have to give an account of the people that are part of this local fellowship. Did you disciple those people? Now, I can't make anyone be disciple, but I can sure reach out and try to disciple you. A part of it is on you. You have to, lovingly yield yourself and listen to your pastors and follow them and listen to their teachings and show up and worship and do all those things. But it says, as though they would give an account. Now, what does it finish out saying? That they may do so with joy. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Can I just say this? If you're a bad church member, you bring your leader grief, and that is on you. God takes it very seriously. He says, listen, don't make them be grieving because you refuse to be discipled. You come whenever you feel like it. You do what you feel like. You won't commit yourself. He says, that brings them grief, and that grief that is generated in their heart, that is in part to your acts of disobedience. And then he says this. And ultimately, it's not good for you. It's unhealthy for you. If you refuse to be discipled, it's not only that it's bad for your pastor because it brings him grief. And by the way, it says that he may do so with joy and not with grief. He says when you commit yourself to your local church and participate and worship and serve and are willing to be discipled and eager to be discipled, you bring your pastor joy. He says, but if you bring him grief instead of joy, that is not good for you. Well, I thought it'd be not good for my pastor. It's not good for him either. But ultimately, it's not good for you either. That is unhealthy spiritual growth, and that is not good for anybody. Also, the third thing is church accountability. How do we fulfill all those one another's? Submit to one another? Well, we can't submit to every Christian in town or someone who says they're a Christian. It says to greet each other warmly. Well, who am I supposed to be greeting? I mean, that's Pastor Herbert translation. Larry says to kiss one another. That's not COVID approved, I guarantee. But that is a somewhat cultural thing. But I think a warm hug, and the fact is, he said you should be constantly greeting each other warmly. Well, who am I supposed to greet? Do I have to make sure and get everybody in town this week or what? No. God has given you a group of people that you're to warmly greet on a regular basis. In Acts chapter 6, they says they started the ministry of the deacon so they could take care of the widows. Well, what widows are we responsible for? Because if you look at that list and say, well, all widows, we got to take care of all widows. Well, we ought to definitely be concerned for the poor always. We should constantly be sharing resources for that. But specifically, it gives then, let no one come into the number of widows unless, and it gives a list of qualifications for people to come into the number of the widows. But that church was responsible for making sure that those widows had shelter and food. Well, which ones are we responsible for? Well, he tells us. The ones whose lives you've watched, that love Jesus, that were faithful. And he tells them, let them be part of the number that are being taken care of. All these things. So it's healthy and it's biblical. So let's apply this. So we corrected the wrong attitudes and we realized we must embrace the submission because that's how God is glorified. Submit to local church membership. Just be willing to do it. As one person used to say, just pull the trigger. It's time. Instead of saying, well, I don't know, and, you know, I come, isn't that enough? No. Say officially, I'm part of that fellowship. Pastor, you're responsible for me, and I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible for this person and that person. We're responsible for each other. The fact is a lot of people don't like that because they're like, oh, now I gotta be responsible for them? Oh, great. It's, you know what, lack of commitment is easy, but God is asking us to do the hard thing. He's asking us to do the hard thing. Number two, faithfully participate in gatherings and discipleship. Faithfully participate. We looked at Romans chapter 12, and it talks about that you should be renewed in your mind, you should be renewed by the transforming of your mind. And then he goes right into talking about spiritual gifts and how they can be properly used. He goes on to talk about how the church ministers to each other. It's a beautiful passage. Romans 12 is an excellent summary of the Christian life. But notice it says, be transformed by truth, go serve in your local church. Okay, so here's something important. Part of that transforming is not just having your personal devotions, because you realize in that time they didn't have their own Bibles. You know how they grew? Is the public proclamation of the word. And that's exactly what he tells Timothy. Preach the word. Publicly proclaim the word. Publicly protect the sheep, the people, from falling into error. So he says, preach the word, now go serve. Now, what does that imply to us for the church at Rome? That they thought, I have to come and participate in my church's worship service and hear the word of God preached from the pulpit because it is good for my spiritual growth. From that flows my service for other people. Now, should you read your Bible and have devotions? Yes, you should. That is another way of discipleship. But God over and over tells the elders, I mean, go back to Acts chapter 20, the Ephesian elders. He tells them, your job is to preach the word. And God has given leaders to preach the word so that you are matured, so that you can go and serve and make a difference in our church and in the world by God's grace. Now, that means you need to show up. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be married and not be present, not be there? Anyone who's got a military, been in part of a military family, you realize that sometimes, and I'm by the way, let me say I'm so thankful for the men and women of our nation that are willing to do it. It's a hard thing, and we ought to pray for them. But sometimes you have to be shipped out for periods of time, and you're still a dad, and you're still a husband, and it's possible to do that, but let me ask you a question. Is it ideal? Is it really the best? Does it make your marriage usually stronger? People says, well, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Okay, I don't know who said that, but they are totally wrong. Yes, you end up missing a person, but time spent with people is where your hearts get intertwined. And what I find is talking to military families is oftentimes it's when they come back, it's difficult. And that long-term separation is very difficult. That's why we need to pray for them. Is it possible to parent long distance? Well, sort of. Okay, you talk to your son. I'm going to put you guys on Zoom, and you need to tell him he needs to stop acting like that. Listen, we know that it's possible, but it's not ideal. So let me say this. in the local church? Can you be part of a church and not show up to its public gatherings? It's not ideal. Matter of fact, it's not good for you at all. It's not good for marriages, not good for parenting. It's not good for you as a Christian to be away from your church family. You need that public teaching. Well, you got it on YouTube now. I can just watch it whenever I want. Hear it in person and then watch it again. You'll get double the impact. The fact is that there's no such thing as a virtual church. To some degree, God has called us to be physically present and greet each other warmly. Yes, we had to be separated for a while, but it wasn't ideal, and it wasn't good long term. That's why we're back. There's something about being physically present, about pouring yourself in, seeing a face, and looking into the eyes, and seeing, how are you doing, brother? What about that sin we've been praying for? How are you doing in that struggle, sister? And being physically present for mutual encouragement, mutual worship, mutual teaching. That builds unity. When the Bible speaks of a belonging in Christ, he speaks of belonging to people. To me, the idea of a virtual church, and I remember talking to someone, and they're like, oh, we just do our church online. And this was before COVID, well before COVID, just years ago. They said, oh, we just do all our church online because it's just so much easier. You know, well, let me ask you a question. Would it be better if there's an orphan, would it be better for them just to be part of, to be put into a place where, yes, they are fed, yes, they are clothed, but they have very little human contact? Would that be better for them? No, because there's something about being in a family that means being physically present. By the way, guys, we got to do better at this. We've got to get together more with each other and encourage each other more, and times outside of church, and build real discipling relationships where we ask each other the hard questions, not just how the Chiefs are doing. We've got to do that. We've got to build that community, because that is, I said the church is more than that, but it's certainly not less than that. At the basic, the church is a family. Now, it's more than just that, as we see throughout the New Testament and what I've taught. They did a lot of other things. But it's not less than that. It's at least that. So I also think that if you only have a church that's institutional, where people kind of show up, they do their thing, and they go, and they never interact with each other, that's not healthy either. We need both the organic and we need the institutional, so to speak. We need both of those, or the formal, you might even say it. Both of those are found in the New Testament. And swinging to one side or the other is not healthy. We need both of those things. But we need both of those things. Submit to church leaders. Okay, how can you do that? I've already given you some verses in Hebrews. I'm going to quote a couple others. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So they have some spiritual authority, and they're correcting and instructing. They're admonishing you. They're pouring truth into you, and at times having to confront you about sin. It says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He says, love your pastors. Love what they do. Now, not everyone feels a lot of love when their pastor comes and says, hey, I think I need to talk to you about something. And they have to confront you about something that's not healthy in your spiritual life. I've had people all but tell me, this is none of your business. And I'll say, well, this is your church, and it is your church's business, and it's your pastor's business. Now, I'm not here to nitpick people's lives apart, but I am concerned about big, serious sin trends that have to be transformed. And so, not only submit to me, it's not about the pastor, it's about the church. That means other people have been given the authority to come to you and talk to you about it in love. Now, if they're wrong, talk to them and tell them why they're wrong. I've seen over-eager people who try to legalistically pick things out in people's lives that they don't have the scriptural authority. Just tell them, I'm sorry, but you don't have the scriptural authority here. I appreciate you. I love you. But the fact is, most of us, think about it. In your mind, when you thought about someone coming and talk to you about sin, were you mortified? Like, how dare they? Better never, or I don't think anyone should be doing that. The Bible is full of it, of this kind of thing. Real spiritual interaction, real discipleship happening here. He says you should recognize them. That means to recognize this, it means it's like, oh, I think that's my pastor. I think so. When was the last time I was there? Yeah, I think he's my pastor still. That's not what we're talking about. To recognize means to formally say, that is my pastor, and I'm acknowledging the specific or the special place that God has given him in my life. And esteem him very highly in love for their work's sake. Because of what God has commissioned them to do, love them for it. Are they bad at it sometimes, and sometimes they fail? Yes, we do. I have failed, and I mean, there's times in where I say, God, just help me be better. I want to be a better pastor. But he says, love them. Then Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He goes, there's other leaders, not just me, Paul said, but there's other leaders God has given you. You say, well, who are the other examples? He tells us earlier in the letter. He says it's Epaphroditus and Timothy. He says, Timothy, Epaphroditus, these guys are church leaders, man. Follow them. Follow their example. Get to know their hearts and say, why do you do that, pastor? Why do you do that? Why do you do that thing? How do you follow Jesus better? You know, I got a problem with lying. How do I get over that? How do I get past that? That's what we're talking about. So love them. Pastors are real people, and they hurt just like everybody else. I tell people when people leave our churches, a lot of times it's like the pain of a divorce. It's family leaving, and it hurts. We're real people. It's not like, oh, they'll get over it. You know, it's their job. Man, if it was just a job, it'd be so much easier for me. Because I can show up and say, well, whatever, I still get paid. But that's not what pastors do. We agonize over these things. We lose sleep. Our hearts burn within us to see people more like Jesus. Not only love them, but pray for them. Pray for protection against from Satan's attacks. He likes to take out the leaders. By the way, not just pastor. When we talk about leadership, there's other people that are part of the leadership team. Pray for them. Dan and Cliff and Bruce and these guys, love them, encourage them, pray for them. And your Sunday school teachers, right, Greg? Pray for them as God has given them to be another source of spiritual direction in your life. Protect them. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19 says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, if an elder is sinning, you have a responsibility to confront me. Any other leader, if we're sinning, it's your job to come and say, hey, pastor, I love you, but I'm seeing this, and this is what Scripture says. We need to talk. This idea of unassailable leadership where, you know, I'm at the top and no one gets to talk to me, that is not biblical. Every single one of you have the right to come to me and talk to me about what's going on. Every single one of you. And I invite it, by the way. If you see something in my life that's concerning, come and talk to me about it. I need to grow too. I need you to come and talk to me about it. And by the way, the authority of this church isn't the pastor or even the leadership team. God has given us to direct it. But you know who the authority is? It's all of us together. We all are in this together. So protect them. But here's the thing is don't slander them. You know, it breaks my heart when I've heard people say, well, me and so-and-so have been talking about this. And we're not talking about basic things that happen, like, oh, what about the church tithing thing? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, like, where you're talking slanderously about the pastor or the other leaders. Well, we've been talking about this, and we don't like this, and we've been talking about it for quite a while, and we just think, oh, wait a minute. Can I say something? You should not talk to another person about your pastor until you talk to your pastor. Come and talk to me about it. I'm not scary. I'm really not. And by the way, I probably need to hear what you have to say. There's areas that I'm blind to that I need your help in. And when you come and say, well, pastor, I'm seeing this and I'm really concerned about it, come and talk to me about it. I might say, oh, I know you're right. We definitely need to work on that. Man, thank you for bringing that to my attention. Let's tackle that together. But don't sow seeds of discord. That is discouraging and destructive. Don't do that. You go to your pastor and say, hey, I need to talk to you about this. And a lot of times things are solved right then and there with the pastor or the other leaders. All right, so I need to bring this to a close, okay? So let's live it out. Okay, so here's some things you can do, practically speaking, to put all this into practice, okay? Formally join your church family if you haven't, okay? We love you. Whether or not you're a member, we still love you. You're saying, oh, I mean, I'm like a second-class citizen? I'm a redheaded stepchild? I mean, is that what you're saying? I shouldn't use it. That's terrible. Redheads are awesome. Here's the thing is you need to pull the trigger and commit. Yes, it's scary. Yes, there's a lot that comes with it, but don't be scared. Join. Faithfully participate in gatherings and discipleship ministry. So when we gather for preaching, teaching, and worship, be faithful to it. Now, here's some practical things is a lot of times people says, oh, but, you know, we schedule birthday parties at 10 o'clock on Sundays, and so I have to miss, you know, every time we have a birthday party, we miss it. Just tell your family, says, listen, I can't be there till after about 12, so let's just plan a luncheon. Just, you know, the fact is most times family will be like, oh, well, we want you there. Yeah, we'll move it back to 12. Don't miss, just tell your church family, hey, or tell your extended family, say, hey, listen, we don't do that. Don't join sports teams that travel on the weekends. They're like, oh, yeah, for about 3 or 4 months out of the year, we never darken the door of the church because we're out and doing traveling ball clubs. Don't do that. That is very unhealthy. The fact is you need that, and the people here need you to be here. It's all part of that process. Be faithful. Get involved in personal disciple relationships. Either you disciple someone or you be personally discipled. And we'll be talking about that more in upcoming days about how we can do that. It's something that we were doing well for a while. We've kind of dropped the ball a little bit on that. We've had some changes. Part of that was it happened before my whole cancer thing and then before the COVID thing. But we are not making excuses. We need to get back to it, okay? And then thirdly, fully invest yourself in the mission of making disciples through your local church. Get involved in ministry. Get involved in discipleship. Now, I'm going to take one step further. And some of you may say, I don't know. This sounds like you're going way too far. But I encourage you to, I'm going to give away this book in a little bit, and I'm going to show it up on the screen so you can get the exact title. This is an excellent book on it. And one thing he brings up is this. If you believe that God has placed you in the body, each one as he wills, that means God has you in your church for a mission. It is your family, and it is part of your mission to serve them, disciple, and be disciple. He goes, if that is true, that should change the way we look at things like job relocations. That should change the way we look at, well, I'm just going to move to another town because, well, that's where I want to live at. We should stop and think, okay, wait a minute. Does God have me here for a mission? And if that's true, then why would I leave that mission? You understand, your house is going to burn up and come to nothing. He tells us that. It's all going to burn up. I think Brother Greg says all we're doing is rearranging firewood. It's all going to burn up. But before you say, well, I got a job for an opportunity to go to another state and to get a promotion. But the question you ought to be asking is that spiritually healthy for me, my family, and my church family? Now, let me say this. I think sometimes God does pick up people and move them to different locations because God has already prepared a place for your ministry. You can take that ministry and actually God can say, no, I'm taking you to Alabama or I'm taking you to Michigan on purpose. There's something there I have for you. That can definitely happen. But before you say, well, I'm just going to pick up churches and go someplace else, ask yourself, why am I going? Is it because of me or is it because God is directing me and placing me each one as he wills? And don't pull the, well, I don't want to be here, so I guess it's his will. Okay, maybe you just have an attitude issue. You need to go talk to your pastor. But before you take a job, just ask yourself, why am I leaving? Is it for more money? I promise you, when you stand before Jesus, that, well, you know, I was going to make more money, will sound very hollow. It'll sound very hollow when you're standing before your Savior. Don't do that. Say, God has got me here. I'm going to pour myself in. And until God sends me someplace else for another purpose, this is where I'm supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying you can never move to it, because God may direct you to that. I'm not going to be God in your life. God's going to be God. But the question is oftentimes we don't even think about it. We just say, oh, man, it's a job opportunity. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to do it. Be very cautious. Say, God, I've got a mission. You've given us a mission to make disciples. You've put me here to do that. Is it time for me to go and do that some other place? Or what do you have for me? Now, again, I'm not trying to lord over your faith. I'm not going to tell you. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, do I have permission to move? That's not what we're talking about. But at the very least, talk to another a brother or sister who's mature in Christ and talk to them about it. You can talk to us, we're available, but talk to another mature Christian. Say, hey, this is what's kind of going through my heart. Let me just kind of get it out, and you talk to me about it. And just let them kind of direct you through the Word of God and looking at all the issues involved and find out, is this a spiritual decision or is it just simply a physical, fleshly decision? Enough said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, there's been some tough parts of that. It's hard for me as a pastor to say some of these things. But Lord, what I do know is that you want disciples who are following the scriptures and are healthy. And you've given us a plan on how to do that right from your word. And all we did was take principles from your word and just put them into real life, into the 2020. Help us to keep on doing that. And God, help us to nurse biblical, discipling, personal relationships so that we all grow in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, two books I told you about. Church Membership, Jonathan Lehman, Nine Marks Ministry. Excellent book, thoroughly biblical and more ecclesiology than you can absorb in one sitting. So very good stuff right there. And then also, the book your pastor wishes you to read, wishes you would read, by Christopher Ash, another one. I think he's actually either English or Australian. He comes from a different perspective, but it's really refreshing. And I'm going to give a copy of each of these books. Now, I'm going to give you a little secret. This book, I've actually marked in, so it's not a brand new book. But now, you'll have a secret into, well, what did Pastor highlight? He's highlighted some. What did he highlight? So you'll be able to kind of say, what does Pastor think is interesting? And so you get a little secret information there. So anyway, I'm going to leave these here. If you like to grab that, first people get a walk up here, get them, okay? And if you want more, you can order them yourselves, or we're going to start carrying them in the bookstore so you can have them. Actually, we've carried this one, but this is the last copy. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. Don't forget to grab the copy if you want one.